Today I want to talk about the fullness of the Gentiles, which is basically the same thing as the multitude of nations and what has recently been called the greater Exodus. But I'd like to start with a discussion about the fullness of Gentiles first, which we find in the book of Romans, chapter 11, and beginning at verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, this is Paul speaking to those whom he is teaching, I'm assuming. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you the truth so that you don't begin thinking things that are not true and be blind as Israel is. Okay, from the beginning. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, for many, many people, including myself, for a long time, I had no idea what he meant by the fullness of the Gentiles. But I hope to shed some light on that today. Verse 26, and so, he says, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And Paul is referring back to the writings of Isaiah in chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. Which he's quoting here, quote, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away unrighteousness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he's going to take away the sins of whom? Of Israel. When you think about it, it must be really, really important when he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. I mean, he's equating it with salvation for all of Israel. And I take it that all of Israel means all 12 tribes. The word Gentiles in the phrase the fullness of the Gentiles is the Greek word ethnos, which is identical to and clearly reflects Paul's use of the Hebrew word goyim. Okay, Gentiles is in Hebrew goyim, which has also been translated heathens, peoples, and nations. Okay? In like manner, the word fullness is the Greek word pleromo. I'm sorry, pleroma, and has the same meaning as the Hebrew word malo, which means fullness. And is translated multitude in, if you would go to the book of Genesis in chapter 48. Genesis 48, and beginning at verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, this is when Jacob was blessing his sons, and Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the eldest son, but Jacob switched his hands and blessed the younger. Okay. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one, speaking of Manasseh, is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, son, I know. He, and Jacob is now referring to Manasseh, also shall become a people, a nation. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, speaking of Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And in Hebrew, that's Maloch HaGoyim. Maloch HaGoyim means the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay? So Ephraim will become the Maloch HaGoyim, the fullness of the Gentiles. Is this Is this the mystery that Paul was speaking of pertaining to the salvation of Israel? Well, of course it is. If you turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11, I should have asked you to keep your thumb where you were in Romans 11 because we're going back there. This time to beginning at verse 16 through 18. Romans 11 beginning at verse 16, which starts out, "For the first fruit." Okay, before we go any further, who is the first fruit? Well, we understand that, of course, he is Yahshua. Yahshua is the first fruit of those, you know, risen from the grave. However, it is also Israel, since Israel is Yahweh's special treasure. Yahweh chose Israel. It was the first. And this whole thing, Israel and Yahshua, and how they are both first fruits, is a subject for another discussion. And centers on the book of Isaiah, of which the first 52 chapters are reported to be about Israel, and the chapters beginning at 53 are about the Messiah. But I suggest for your consideration that Israel and the Messiah are synonymous in the entire book of Israel, of Isaiah, differentiating the physical from the spiritual. All right, back to Romans 11, beginning at verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree," symbolizing Israel, "do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." So Paul is talking about being grafted in to Israel and recognizing that the Israel is the root. It's the substance. It's the part that nurtures those who come into it. Those are grafted in to Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, in Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, once of the nations in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah." And without Messiah implies, you know, Yahshua's name means the salvation of Yah. So he was saying that you're without salvation of Yahweh. "Being aliens," which means being separated, from what? "From the commonwealth of Israel." Okay. "And strangers from," again, he's describing a separation, "strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world. But now in Messiah Yahshua, you who once were far off have been brought near." Okay, brought near. Literally, it's referring to an arm and a squeeze. Okay, so you're brought near, you're brought in, essentially like brought into the bosom of Abraham. You're brought near by the blood of Messiah. Brought near, okay, brought near to what? Okay, Paul is clearly saying that by following in the way of Yahshua the Messiah, that is, obedience to the Father, one is brought near. Okay, picture again being brought into the bosom of Abraham, brought into the commonwealth of Israel. So are the pieces of the puzzle beginning to fall into place? Perhaps not. We'll see what more we have here. Let's take a look at the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, because some now are speaking about the greater exodus, which I take to be essentially the fullness of the Gentiles when the multitude of nations are restored to the land promised by Yahweh to the whole house of Israel. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world does the fullness of the Gentiles have to do with the exodus of the Israelites? What do the so-called Jews have to do with the so-called Gentiles? I mean, aren't these permanently separated? Well, what does it have to do with it? Well, everything. Everything you read in the Scripture has to do with separation and restoration. Yahweh, for example, made Adam. Then he separated Adam's rib from him, made woman, and then brought them together to become echad, united in one entity. He separated Adam and Eve from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and will one day bring them and their seed, their righteous progeny, back to the tree of life in the paradise of Yahweh. He will restore that. And we could read in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22, then Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, a couple things. He's like one of us. Who do you think he's referring to? Well, I think he's referring to, Yahweh's referring to himself and to his son, Yahshua. And then to know good and evil. What does know mean? The word know comes from the Hebrew root word yada, as in Genesis 4:1, that says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Knowing good and evil means actively practicing good and evil. Then Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So, in essence, Adam was separated from the earth. And guess what happens when he dies? Well, he goes back to the earth. He's restored back to the earth. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. To guard the way, to guard the path to the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22... We just read something from the beginning of the Bible, and now we're going to read something from the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So Adam and Eve were separated from the tree of life. And they will one day, and their offspring will be brought back, restored to the tree of life. Back to the story of Joseph. Joseph was separated from the family of his father. Actually, this is just more information about separation and restoration. Joseph was separated from the family of his father Israel, Jacob, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. We all remember that story. Only to be reunited together or restored to build the great nation of Israel in Egypt. After great tribulation, Israel was separated from Egypt, saved by the parting or separation of the Red Sea, allowing Israel to pass through. Then the walls of the Red Sea were brought back together. They were restored to drown the army of Egypt. Yahshua was separated from the living in an act of sacrifice for salvation offered to all who would worship the Father and obey his commandments. And he will return with those who kept his charge to keep his commandments. He will restore Israel. Yahweh separated the house of Israel and the house of Judah from the land promised to all Israel due to their wickedness in taking up the religions of the nations. However, one day, he will bring them back together, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is what Paul is calling the fullness of the Gentiles, when the house of Israel is restored back to the land along with Judah. And this is what Jacob called the multitude of nations. It's the same event. The blessing placed upon Joseph's son, Ephraim. Okay? Now let's go back to the Exodus. The Exodus that everyone is familiar with involved a nation consisting of 12 tribes, the patriarchs of which were the 12 sons of a man by the name of Jacob, later renamed Israel. Israel means, it's made up of two words, Sar, which means prince, and El, which means the mighty one. So Israel basically is the prince of El, prince of Yahweh, essentially. We know the story of how one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and how Jacob's entire family, numbering 70 souls, was reunited prophetically and then hidden away in the fertile land of Goshen, where the family prospered and eventually grew into a massive nation over the years. The family became so substantial, in fact, that the ruler of the land, the Pharaoh, became frightened, thinking that these people would overrun and destroy their nation, Egypt. Now, Egypt was a land of many deities. Israel, on the other hand, was a nation of one almighty sovereign, Yahweh Elohim. Pharaoh instituted slavery and genocide against the Israelites to stem their continued growth. And we know the story of how the infant Moses was set adrift in a basket on the Nile River and was taken in by a daughter of Pharaoh. Moses then grew up as an Egyptian, but was cared for by his own Israelite mother, who was of the tribe of Levi, Lui. He grew in his understanding and began to acknowledge at some point his Israelite heritage, and having killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his own people, he fled the country. He went to the land of Midian and prospered there with wives and children. But he was commanded by the angel of Yahweh in the burning bush to return to Egypt to bring the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, including a mixed multitude, out of bondage and into a land flowing with milk and honey. Yahweh led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And what an amazing story. However, did you know that Egypt and Babylon have begun to reign again today over the lives of the righteous? And these nations, Egypt and Babylon, are symbolic for a captivity of the mind and of the flesh, a captivity of the heart and of the soul, a captivity of false worship that Yahweh hates. It's called idolatry, the worship of idols, which is the seat of false worship. The fact is that we are now in the land of Egypt, or if you will, Babylon, right now. We are in a land where the predominant religions copy the religious worship of Nimrod, Tammuz, Mithra, Zeus, and Ishtar. Those who hold no particular religious affiliation idolize actors, businessmen, and athletes who hold seductive or gifted talents. They watch TV shows that vilify the spiritual values of the word of Yahweh and promote transgression of the law of Yahweh. They adhere to traditions held by pagan, which is a pantheon of mystery religions, reading tarot cards, consulting their horoscopes, and honoring the day of their birth as something precious. But those who worship Yahweh, calling upon His name and honoring His holy gatherings, His Mikrai Kodesh, that He has declared are holy, are surrounded on all sides by, yes, earnest and genuinely honest people searching for truth, but are being taught doctrines other than that of the Messiah, whom they claim to follow. Yahweh will lead His people, Israel, out of this land again, but this time on a much greater scale. Will you be among those who will be rescued by the renewed covenant from this renewed captivity? Where do some of these doctrinal falsehoods come from? Well, here are several excerpts from an article I found on the website called about.com, speaking of Judaism. They read, quote, "The Jews departed to Egypt in haste," and the other 11 tribes and the multitude of others. "The Jewish nation rose together to leave the land of Egypt." And the story of Passover recounts the birth of the Jewish people as a nation whose ultimate goal is to be a light unto the nations. Now, I understand, I understand that for hundreds of years we've been taught that the Jews are the ones who have the feast days. They honor Sukkot and Passover and unleavened bread. Yeah, they do, in their own way. They've made some changes to Yahweh's law, but these feasts are not the possession of the Jews. They are the possession of Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who instituted those for all of Israel, all 12 tribes. And anyone who wants to become part of Israel and worship Yahweh will honor those days that Yahweh has said are holy. There was no Jewish nation at the time of the Exodus. And this is an example of the distortion that exists when Scripture is interpreted according to man-made religions. Judah is but one of the 12 tribes that grew to the status of a nation, the nation of Israel, while in Egypt. Yahweh led Israel, all 12 tribes, out of captivity, out of the land of idolatry. An estimated 25% of those who left Egypt also included a mixed multitude made up of people of other nationalities who apparently wished to remain with the Israelites. Mixed multitude literally means an abundant web, as in the strands of thread that make up cloth. So this truly was a mixture. Now, why is it important to understand that the Exodus included more than just one group of people? In other words, not just one tribe, not just Judah. Simply put, we must be able to see how all of these people later became divided, separated, and how one group became, quote, lost. And we must be able to see that the entirety of Scripture is about the restoration of the entire 12 tribes of Israel. We have to remember that it is the whole house of Israel that is the special treasure to Yahweh. If you would turn to the book of Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. Exodus 19:3 reads, "And Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Continuing on, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Does this sound familiar? Who will be to Yahweh a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Israel. Not the modern nation of Israel in the Middle East, comprised of one or two tribes, but the Israel of Yahweh, 12 tribes. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his Elohim and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Who is Yahshua speaking of? Yahshua is speaking to John, reiterating the promises to the children of Israel, the special treasure of Yahweh. In the book of Ezekiel and chapter 37, there's some amazing information there. If you would turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. The hand of Yahweh came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh, and set me down in the midst of the valley. Now, it doesn't say what valley he was in. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O sovereign Yahweh, you know. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. How does salvation begin? By hearing the word of Yahweh. Verse 5, thus says the sovereign Yahweh to these bones, surely I will cause breath, and that word breath there is the word ruach, spirit, to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath, again, ruach, in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. There was no spirit in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, say to the spirit, thus says sovereign Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Literally, that phrase means our hope is lost and we are decreed to ourselves. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, behold, O my people. Who are his people? All 12 tribes of Israel. I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. So how did this division take place, and how will Yahweh restore his special treasure, Israel? If you would turn to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. Jeremiah 16, verse 11, Yahweh is speaking to the northern tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, the house of Israel, Ephraim, who began worshiping idols. Beginning at verse 11, Jeremiah 16, your fathers have forsaken me, says Yahweh. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law, my word. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to or obeys me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know. Okay, this is this appears to be before the house of Israel was cast out by the Assyrians. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said. And listen to this. Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, referring to the Exodus. Verse 15, but Yahweh lives who brought up the children of Israel, now hear this, from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. And this has become known recently as the Greater Exodus. Yahweh lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Bring back is the Hebrew word shub, which means to return to a starting point, to restore, to rescue, and it also means to repent. So who is Yahweh speaking to? He is speaking to Ephraim. Even more clearly, let's stay in Jeremiah and turn to the chapter 50 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 50, 5-0, beginning at verse 4. It's even more clear now. In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. So is it possible that the New Testament, actually the renewed covenant, is the story summarized in Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 6, prophesying about Israel and Judah coming together? Well, who did James and who did Peter write to? James 1, verse 1 reads, James, a bond servant of Yahweh and of the Master Yahshua, the Messiah, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Judah and Israel. He's writing to the two tribes of Judah in that land at that time. He is also writing to us, of the 10 tribes scattered abroad. Now, I'm not speaking necessarily of bloodline here, because that's irrelevant to being a part of Israel. James was writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He was not writing to a Jewish nation that had been exiled by Rome, but to all the 12 tribes of Israel, including the 10 tribes of the northern house of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, or Kepha, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, to the pilgrims, or the exiles, that's what that means, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of Yahweh the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yahshua Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Wow. In the first two verses, Peter is summarizing essentially the history of the Bible, talking about writing to specifically the lost sheep of the house of Israel. By using the phrase sprinkling of the blood of Yahshua Messiah, I believe Peter is referring, I'm sure, he's referring to the atonement for the entire nation of Israel, as recorded in Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 14. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 14, says, he, being the high priest, who's our high priest, okay, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16. So he shall make atonement. So in this way he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Peter was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. What dispersion? Well, it had to be the dispersion of the 10 tribes of the house of Israel, the lost sheep that Yahshua spoke of, and not the dispersion of the house of Judah from Jerusalem in 70 CE. Certainly, Peter would have mentioned the destruction of the temple in his writings if he were referring to the events of 70 CE. No, he was referring to the events hundreds of years earlier when Assyria came in and dispersed the house of Israel, the 10 tribes. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12, referring to his apostles, his disciples, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way, to the path of the Gentiles, of the nations, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you preach, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who did he send his disciples to? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And who is the house of Israel? Are the 10 tribes scattered by Assyria centuries before. If you return to the book of Matthew in chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, Matthew 15:21, then Yahshua went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, okay, a Gentile, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Master, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Obviously, they didn't think much of the Gentiles. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Master, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread," you know, the children of Israel, "and throw it to the little dogs," insulting her, essentially. And she said, "Yes, Master, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Yahshua answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. How amazing this is, just a picture of what Yahshua is doing. He's reaching out to those who will follow him, those of the nations. And this is a perfect picture of who the lost sheep of the house of Israel truly are, and has always been, since the dispersion, that is, including the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyone who would believe, worship, and obey the Elohim of Israel became an Israelite. Let's turn now to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and verse 49. Exodus 12:49, which is a reiteration of what I just said. Exodus 12:49 reads, "One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you." There's only one law, and that's for everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul, obviously speaking to those followers in Corinth. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud," speaking of the time of the Exodus, "all passed through the sea." And in verse 2 is a very interesting phrase, "all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. But with most of them, Yahweh was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And that word "play" there doesn't mean volleyball. It means to mock Yahweh. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." Now, is that like 23,000 people committed adultery? No. He's speaking of false worship that involved sexual rites. Verse 9, "Nor let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages. Now, what did Yahweh tell Moses about the ends of the ages? Well, we read about that in Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your Elohim drives you. Wow, how prophetic is that? Verse 2. And you return to Yahweh your Elohim and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that Yahweh your Elohim will bring you back from captivity. When is he speaking of? He's speaking of these days now, the end of the ages. That Yahweh your Elohim will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there Yahweh your Elohim will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then Yahweh your Elohim will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, how great of an exodus will this multitude of nations be when the fullness of the Gentiles comes up out of the ground to inhabit the land promised to Israel? May you be found in that number. Hallelujah.